Genesis 37, reading at verse 3 down to verse 11. Coming to the thought today of Joseph's two dreams, and we pray that there'll be a message there for us. I believe there is through this life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, reading at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream, which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and did obeisance to my sheaf. And my brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars did obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, the two really go together. Joseph was hated because of the coat of many colours, but now we learn they hated him yet the more for his word. And there really you have what is termed as Joseph being hated as the messenger, and also hated by the message he delivered. And certainly again, there's a wonderful thought there of Christ. He is the messenger and the message of the everlasting covenant of grace, and he was hated and despised. And so with that in mind, let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord at this time. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, it is our desire as thy people to be drawn to your Saviour day by day. We come, O God, to thy word, Lord, to find thee, Lord, to hear thee speaking to us. And Lord, we come to thee like Mary of old. We sit at thy feet and we desire to hear the word of God. We pray, Lord, there'll be that word of instruction and that word of help even this day. Lord, encourage us, build us up in our most holy faith. And Father, we pray if there be any in our gathering outside of Christ, yea, maybe even some confused with all the issues of this day, O God, give us help in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 5 through to 11, we have learned and we have read that Joseph had two dreams. Now, before we actually deal with those dreams, allow me to say that before the scriptures of truth were given in their complete written form, both of the Old and the New Testament, the Lord communicated or delivered his word to individuals through dreams or visions, which were forms of special revelation. In special revelation, God progressively revealed himself by his word to fallen man concerning redemption by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who is the eternal word of God, the final fulfillment of all special revelation. Time after time, generation after generation, God continually revealed more of who Christ was for the saving of sinners. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, a familiar verse of scripture, God who at sundry times, and the meaning of that simply means God revealed himself progressively to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, Moses, David, and so on, and in divers manners spake. And the phrase divers manners means many ways, dreams, types, shadows, all these things, visions, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the words in time past refer to the Old Testament. God revealed the message and the messenger of the everlasting covenant of grace through types, shadows, and more was revealed by dreams, by visions. They were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key when we come to these dreams, we come to visions, we see them to do with redemption in Jesus Christ. Paul went on to say, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Therefore, today, God does not speak anymore through dreams or visions. Why is that? Because we have in our possession a copy of the complete inspired Word of God. All that God will ever speak to any man, all that God will speak to you concerning redemption, concerning all that God wants you to know about himself, his work, his will, he will speak by his Son through his own word as it is read and as it is preached. And so we make that point. There is no new revelation or no new inspiration. There's nothing new that needs to be added or nothing that is missing. Rather, all that God has permitted us to know about himself is for us recorded in the Word of God. Anything outside the Word of God, that is what Deuteronomy says, the secret things belong unto the Lord. But what God wants you to know about himself through his Son is all recorded in the Word of God, through the Scriptures, found all fulfillment through Jesus Christ. You see, today many get caught up in the confusion between man-made dreams and special revelation. And while there's no doubt we all have dreams and some may even daydream, yet our dreams are not new special revelation from God. When you dream at night, that is not God communicating to you a new message or something up to date or something that everybody has missed. There are no dreams, messages from God, such to promote that God has something else. Such who claim that is to give the impression that man needs something updated, that through men's dreams and hallucinations, God is giving a new word, a new direction. But that is great error, because such is the claim that God's salvation in Christ is not enough. Such is the claim that all God has given to you, all that God has given to you is not accurate, or he has something to say apart from Christ. And that's very dangerous. God has nothing to say apart from Christ through it. All that God has to say to you is by his Son through his word. And so we must make that clear. Today, all those who say, I had a dream last night and God in this dream has given me a message to deliver you. I know people respond funny and say, well, that's fine. God didn't give me a dream. And if he wanted to, he would have given me the dream myself and he would have told me what I wanted, what he wanted me to do. But we don't go down that route. All that God will ever say to you is by his Son through his word. And so we learn such people who do such is to teach an error It's to teach confusion. It is to turn their dreams into theology. It's to make their notions, their hallucinations, an actual doctrinal teaching. And really what the Lord says about such is what the Lord said of the false prophets in the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23, verse 25, I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. That's why we cannot trust men's visions or dreams. We must trust the word of God. Because Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we also have a sure word of prophecy. Therefore, God's word is our authority, our final authority, not the Pope, not the church, not someone's dream, not someone's hallucination. Rather, it is in the word of God. The word of God is our authority for faith and practice. That's why during the Reformation, one of the five foundations was Scripture alone. Scripture alone. Why? Because God speaks to the hearts of men by His Son through His Word. Men's dreams lead to their own ambitions, their own ways. Whereas, from the time man fell into sin, God has revealed to man one Redeemer and one way of redemption. And therefore, we learn that redemption is through Jesus Christ. And so we must understand that, because today, when we come to portions like this and we read of Joseph's dreams, people automatically think that God is still speaking today by dreams. And even preachers today still, whether someone's hit them over the head during the day, I don't know, or they walked and hit their head, but they claim when they come to the pulpit that the dream they had, the hallucination they had, that that's a message from God, when it is not. Because anything God will say through a man to the congregation, it's found in the Word. Because Christ is the Word of God. And therefore, we rejoice in that. And I hope you agree with that the same as well. And we're all in one on that. And so, Joseph's dreams, we think about Joseph's dreams. Then why can we make the application? Well, notice Joseph's two dreams. First of all, the revelation of Joseph's two dreams. God, as I said, spoke in the Old Testament. His word was not in complete written form. And so he spoke his will, his word, his way, through dreams concerning redemption. Because remember, the whole book or the whole life here of Joseph, it's all pointing to redemption. It's pointing to Jesus Christ in his life, in his work. That's if we're learning about Christ. And so we read the words, Genesis 37, verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. And so when we read language like this, really, that is language to mean that the word of God came to Joseph with a message. The first dream that is recorded, and the second dream, we will learn as God speaks through his dream, or this dream, it is a message regarding future days. It's a message regarding what will happen hereafter. So there's no confusion in this. There's no dilly-dally in this. It's plain and it's simple. The first message is recorded in verse 7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about. I made obeisance on to my sheaf. Now, we may read these words and at first and think, what does this actually mean? And maybe, in all fairness, when we're having our daily Bible reading, we may come to a portion like this, we probably just read on through it and maybe never really pay attention to it. What does this mean? And we think we don't understand it. Yet, it's clear that Joseph's brethren, they knew what this meant. This was not confusion to them. This language was known to them because verse 8 confirms that Joseph's brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? So in the minds of Joseph's brethren, there's no confusion to them. They understand what this means. There's no plain words. It's plain and it's simple. Joseph was using the language and the illustration of the field. Joseph's sheaf, his stack of grain. It was standing up. It was placed upright. It was on a higher level. Whereas the sheaves or the bundles of grain belonging to his brethren, they were in a lower position. And so it was all pointing, as his brethren said, shalt thou have dominion over us? It was pointing to a day when Joseph will be exalted high above all, and his brethren will bow down to him. So they understood the dream. They just refused to accept it. And there's the difference. They understood the words. They understood what it meant. Shall thou reign over us? Shall we bow down to you? They knew it all right, but they just refused to acknowledge it. And for that, they hated him the more. Again, we learn, verse 9, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars did obeisance on to me. Again, we think of these words, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars and all that. Well, what does all this mean? And again, maybe we just read it and we bypass it all and we don't really give much thought to the meaning. But scripture is its own interpretation. And so we learn it's what it means clearly. Verse 10, Joseph said this, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? So here's the meaning of these words in verse 9. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. What does this word mean? Verse 10, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And so there's no mistaking what this dream is. It's plain, it's simple. The dream's communicating a message to his brethren, one day I will be exalted, I will be a ruler, and you will bow before me. Verse 9, we learn that these words, shall I and thy mother. Now, there's a bit of a different opinion regarding to the phrase thy mother as we look at this here. Who does the mother refer to? And this will be a good brain teaser for us to look at this. There are different suggestions. There's someone that says, shall I and the mother? Well, obviously the I is referring to Jacob. But who does the thy mother refer to? Say there is a suggestion that this still refers to Rachel. And therefore that's why Jacob finds this dream to be a mockery. And he questions it because remember, Rachel's dead. Joseph's mother by this stage is already dead. We looked at that. And so when Joseph's, by the interpretation of this dream, the moon and the sun, and Jacob says, shall I and thy mother? Well then, he thinks this is mockery. Your mother's dead. How is she going to stand before you? And so that's part of the reason why we read later on that he rebukes him. He screams at him. It's a strong word. It means to scream at. There's another thought that some suggest that since Rachel was dead, then her sister named Leah, who was also one of Jacob's wives, that she stepped in to act as a stepmother to Joseph. And so whenever Jacob brought his family or his household to Egypt, and Joseph would rule over them, as stated in Genesis 46 and in Genesis 47, then that was the reason why, after the rebuke, then he starts to think about it. He actually starts to ponder, what has actually Joseph just said? And then he begins to think about that. So those are the two thoughts upon that. The 11 stars in verse 9 symbolized in verse 10 as thy brethren. Again, the meaning of the word obeisance in verse 9 is given in verse 10, meaning to bow down. So putting it together, the phrase made obeisance to me means that Joseph's brethren would bow down to him and Joseph would rule over the whole family. So that's the dream that Joseph dreams. That's the revelation of it. One day, his brethren will bow before him. He will be exalted. He will be high over all. He will be a ruler. He will be in a high position. They will be in a low position. They will bow to him. And as I said, they knew it. They understood it. This was no confusion to them. But they just refused to accept it. And so these dreams, they spoke of things that would happen hereafter. Things that would point to the future. Now, as I said, we have the advantage. We have the complete word of God in our possession. So we can go forward in time, if you want to say it like that. And we can see these words fulfilled. Remember, they were living at that time. And Joseph's talking about a day that will happen in the future. And they refuse it, though they understand what it means. But we can look forward, can't we? We can turn to Genesis chapter 42, verses 5 to 6. The sons of Israel, this is the time of the famine. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And notice here, Genesis 42, again, verse 6. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Again, Genesis 42, verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. And so there we see it all coming together. These dreams, we've looked at what they meant. And now we actually can look forward a couple of pages in Genesis 42 and we can actually see the dream fulfilled. This is what it meant. Again, Genesis 43, verse 26 and Genesis 44, verse 14. It says, they fell before him on the ground. And so what a pointer we have there. As we think of Jesus Christ, Joseph has these dreams, tells his brethren by parable, by illustration, by these dreams, that you will bow before me. They understand it, but they refuse to accept it. We will not bow before you. And that's why the rest of the chapter, they're out to get him. They're out to slay him because they refuse the words of the dream. They're against his word. And what a pointer we have of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Sinners, when they hear the gospel, they're being told to flee from wrath to come because there's a day when Christ will come back in all his glory. And while they hear it, while they understand it, but they refuse to accept it. We learn, don't we? One day they will bow before him. We learn in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through to 11, wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And so there's the message. There's the truth. That one day, a future day, all will stand before God. And whenever you preach the gospel and you tell men and women, God is judge, he's coming back. And if you're not saved, you'll stand before him. Oh, you may reject him now. You may not acknowledge him now. But one day you'll bow before him. And they may say, I don't believe it. I understand it. I know what you're saying. But that's not for me. And yet, we know their rejection isn't going to stop it from happening. Just as Joseph's brethren, when they tried to persecute him, thinking, if we kill Joseph, as we will learn, getting a bit ahead of myself, a bit excited. But if we get rid of Joseph, that will stop the message. If we slay Joseph, we'll not stand before him. And that's what they're thinking is. And isn't that right? The unsaved. If I just forget that preacher, if I can silence that preacher, if I don't listen to you anymore, all that you have said, it won't happen. I just shut my ears and it won't happen. But it will. Because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back in all his glory for all his people, his redeemed, to gather them together. And there will be a big day of separation, because those who are not saved will be sentenced to lost eternity into hell, where hell will then be cast into the lake of fire. Christ is coming back. The king is going to come back to continue his rule and reign, a kingdom that shall know no end. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may not confess Christ as Lord now, but there's a day coming you will. Mark chapter 13, verse 31, we can say the same words as Joseph. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In fact, in Psalm chapter 2, shows in the mind of God at the coming of Christ and all things that will happen after. In the mind of God, these things have already been fulfilled. In the mind of God, he sees his Son already come back, already ruling and reigning. He sees the end from the beginning. Because we learn that in Psalm chapter 2, I have set my king upon my holy hill, and all the other things we could say. And therefore, God is just simply waiting for the day that he will cause the earth to agree and acknowledge that Christ is king, King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm not waiting for Christ to come back to be king. He is king. But when he does come back, all will acknowledge he is king and savior. But in the mind of God, that's already taken place. It's just like we said, remember, a few weeks ago in the prayer meeting, when we spoke about redemption, those whom he has justified, and then talks about whom he has glorified. Now, we're not glorified yet, but in the mind of God, we are already glorified. And so it's the same principle. And therefore, believer, there'll be a day of reunion. There'll be a day when the word of God will be fulfilled in Christ and his coming again. Our loved ones, there will be that reunion. We will worship the Lamb upon his throne. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the revelation of Joseph's dreams, he told the brethren the message in the dream. They knew it, they understood it, but they refused to accept it. One day, I will be exalted, I will be in a high position, I will be a ruler, and you will bow before me. And that's the revelation in this dream. But notice, secondly, the recipients of Joseph's two dreams. Joseph's dreams were not so much for himself. Rather, this was a message that his brethren must hear. Joseph was not to keep the message to himself, because obviously it was a message he was to give out. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren. Again, verse 6, he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. So there he says to them, hear the dream. Here's a message I've been given. Verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, listen, pay attention. Verse 10, he told it to his father and his brethren. So the message given in this dream, and it's not so much the dream, it's the message in the dream. That's the key, it's the message in the dream. It was for others to hear. It was a message of warning, a message to make preparation. It was a message that would come to pass. When Joseph communicated the word, his brethren hated him. They did not like the messenger and the message. Joseph senses this was a message from the Lord, and he had a responsibility to tell it to his family. Remember, Joseph is going to be the provider. He is going to be the provision in a day of barrenness, in a day of famine, in a day of nothingness, when they are poor and when they are needy. None will be able to satisfy them but Joseph. We learn, don't we, in Genesis 41, verse 45, again, we're flicking forward. During this time of famine, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go on to Joseph. What he saith to you, do. What a word. They're coming into Egypt, going to Pharaoh. First, they're starving. They're in want. We need bread. We need to be sustained. We need provision. Go to Joseph. What a gospel message that is on its own. Men and women, go to Joseph. Go to our heavenly Joseph, because he is our provider, our sustainer. He is all that we need. None but Christ can satisfy. Therefore, men and women, we have a message of God's pardon of sin, peace with God, eternal salvation. This is a message that we must give out. Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That is, to proclaim, herald out the good news. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, if our gospel, if our good news be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so Joseph, he gives the message to his brethren. This dream, he is warning them, he's telling them, and he gives it out for them to be prepared. And does not tell us about Christ again, because Christ came as the messenger and the message of the everlasting covenant of grace. He said in John 17, verse 14, in prayer to his Father, and here's a Christ-like spirit for the believers, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. You want to talk about being Christ-like? There, it's there. I have given them thy word. That ought to even challenge every preacher or every pretender in the pulpit. Have they given the people the word of God? Or just their own fancies or their own compromising things. Christ himself is the good tidings of great joy. He said in Luke 13, verse 3, except ye repent, that's turn from your sin and turn to God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And there's the Lord giving the word. There's Christ as the messenger and the message of the covenant of grace. There he is as the preacher of righteousness. He's giving the word. He's calling them to turn from sin. And he warns them, if you don't repent, turn from sin, you will all perish. Now that's completely different from the message that people tell today, that you'll never perish. And all the other nonsense of the day. Here's Christ saying, if you don't turn from sin, you will perish. And aren't we glad that Christ came into this world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. He is the provider, the messenger. You see, in Christ's day, there were the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They believed themselves to have a righteousness of their own. They held their own laws, their own standards above everybody else. They added laws to laws, believed they had some other perfection, but when Christ came and preached to them, he exposed their righteousness as a failure, as not even coming close to the righteousness of God, and they have fallen short. And so he began to preach that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, they needed a righteousness that was perfect. They needed a covering that was perfect, one that God would accept. God would not accept their own righteousness. How many people do you talk to, maybe in the open air or going around the doors? It's happened to me many times. And people say, I don't need the gospel. I'm righteous already. I'm born righteous. I know I'm righteous. I'm perfect. I don't need your gospel. Because they're claiming themselves to have a righteousness of their own. But true righteousness for Christ is found in Him alone, not ourselves. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best that we can do is not good enough. And that for that reason, when Christ exposed their sin, that their so-called righteousness, their so-called acceptance that they thought they had because of who they were, it was exposed as false. We learn He came on to His own, and His own received Him not. Because they're told only Christ can satisfy. He is the bread of heaven. He is the water of life. He is the only one who can meet our needs. Therefore, He was rejected. Joseph comes, telling his brethren, one day you'll bow before me. He is the great provider, the sustainer. All his brethren will need. They hear it, but they refuse it. And the rest of the chapter we'll get to, they set out to persecute him because they hate him for his words. And Christ is hated for his words. Finally, the responses to Joseph's two dreams. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father, let me just read the whole verse here. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now, before we learn as well, we'll get to in a minute about his father, but we learned last week, didn't we? I will not go into it again to repeat it, because we'll go through it again in other occasions. But his brethren, we looked at their response really last week, how they envied him, how they hated him, and we looked at that, and no doubt we'll come back to that. They despised him because of his person. They despised him because of his character. They despised him because he had that coat that spoke of authority, that coat that symbolized glory and honor, one being chosen. And don't we read in the Psalm, Christ is one chosen out of the people. Don't we learn Christ is God's elect? We know he is the Father's Son. And so, a wonderful parallel. So they hated Joseph for his position, his power, his preeminence, his praise, everything. And so Christ is hated because who he is, claiming himself to be the Son of God, they said blasphemy. But also, we'll keep coming back to that, but just for now, we learn Joseph, or his father Jacob. Jacob, we learn in verse 10, rebuked him. And as I said, the word rebuke here is a strong word. It means to scream at. So it's a strong word. Like I said, could be different opinions, maybe because Rachel's dead, so he sees this as mockery, and he starts screaming at him. Your mum's dead, my wife's dead. And starts screaming at him. Or because he's saying, as your father, I'm going to bow down, my father will bow down to me. Me bow down to my son. But as I said, taking the other thought that maybe this mother refers to Leah as a mother-in-law, a stepmother position. We learn after he rebuked him, verse 11, his father observed the saying. That means he thought about it. He stopped and he began to actually think what Joseph was saying. So for whatever reason he rebuked him, and I've given those different thoughts, but right now he's now starting to think. He's now starting to ponder in his mind. Could Joseph remember his own life? Remember, or Jacob remember his own life? Remember in Genesis chapter 28, on other occasions, when God spoke to Jacob himself by a dream. And that was the occasion he was saved, and it taught about that ladder and all the different things there. So maybe he's just realized himself, when God spoke to me by a dream, and now he's speaking to my son by a dream. And he begins to think on all these things. Remember Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. We learn of another Joseph. concerning Mary, who was his fiancée. Remember, they had planned to get married. And then he finds out that she is with child, but the child is not obviously his. And does he go through with the engagement or not? And he began, the Bible says, he thought on these things. That's the same as Jacob pondering, or Jacob observing these things. He begins to think about it. He begins to go over it in his mind. And again, we learn the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And so, remember, it's not so much the dream, it's the message in the dream. God communicated his message, his will, his word, his way, by visions, by dreams, in those days. And so Joseph obeyed God. And so we come to the response of these brethren. His father listens. He begins to ponder it, the dreams. And then he sends Joseph out to go and seek for his brethren. And that's another picture, isn't it, of Christ? Because the brethren, they clear off. They go into the world, on deeper into their sin. And they're Jacob turns around and sends his son to go and look for them, to search them out. And isn't that a picture of Christ? The Father sends the Son out to go and search for sinners. How will you respond to the Word of God? How will you respond to salvation? Believer, will you keep giving the Word of God out? Will you keep reading the Scriptures, keep praying, giving God's Word out, inviting friends to family, to church? Will you seek to bring someone to the congregation, as you can do, or encourage other people to keep coming? What will you do with the gospel? Will you give the word out to people? Joseph, though they healed him, still delivered the message. Sinner today, what will you do? Oh, like Joseph's brethren, you know it. You understand you need to be saved. You've heard it all before, but you refuse it. God's word will come to pass. You reject so great salvation. You reject Christ on earth as your Savior. You will meet him as your judge. And that will not be a day of salvation. That will be a day of sentence, a day of damnation. Therefore, just as Joseph's words came to pass, Scripture, God is showing us here through his word, his word is forever sure. His word is truth, because his word is as himself, eternal, infinite, unchanging. And therefore we pray God will bless us, and that we come back again. May God continue to strengthen us. And as we look through the life of Joseph, we'll see Christ and again be strengthened. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.